Father, now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Fill us with your word today. Fill us with your voice. Allow our hearts to be open and receptive. And may we hear your word as it is, the word of God. In Christ's name, amen. This is the third of a series of six messages that are focusing on children. Children are the ripest mission field in the world and the ripest mission field in our own town. And Jesus spoke of a necessary change that needs to happen in us as we rely on his transforming spirit. And that change is becoming more childlike ourselves. Becoming more childlike in terms of our own receptivity and dependence on him, and also taking on a humility that goes with focusing on the cross and how Jesus died for all our adult prideful ambition and clamoring and jockeying for position at the expense of others. And today so that's what's gone before today, and today I pick up on the Matthew 18 text from where I left off last week. Matthew 18, verses 5 to 9. Hear God's word. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of the least of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. The grass withers, the flower fades, people come and go. The word of God stands forever. Wow. These words from Jesus are very stern. There's some stuff that he calls us to get rid of, to cut off, to gouge out, specifically in this context, as we relate with children. Things that cause children who believe in Jesus to sin. Those kinds of things are to be just gouged out. Jesus infers here that causing children to sin is such a severe offense to him that a person might as well take a large millstone and hang it around his or her neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Well, that's a very graphic image. And it's exceedingly out of proportion for effect. I've seen a large millstone when I was over in Israel, a town called Capernaum. And that millstone was like 8 feet high and had to weigh a ton. And it would be turned by a donkey grinding out grain. So we have a very vivid image here. Now we all can think of obvious, blatant, abusive, and evil things with regard to treatment of children that fit Jesus' image here of a millstone hung around the neck. These things, any decent person deplores. And these things aren't my focus today. This morning my focus is going to be to concentrate on a few things common to our culture, which would behoove us to do some serious gouging out in order to leave a godly legacy for the children who are in one way or another in our lives. And so this goes way beyond the parenting or grandparenting of our own children to include the children that any of us are associated with or relate with in any context. So, first of all, you know, after addressing these cultural things, these cultural norms and lifestyle patterns that need to be diminished for the sake of children and for the sake of the legacy that we leave, after addressing those, I want to do a second thing this morning. And that's to focus on the kind of person that leaves a godly legacy for children. So first of all, I just want to talk briefly, you know, about three things, three cultural norms, if you will, that need some serious gouging out for the sake of the legacy that we leave for children. One of those cultural norms that needs some serious gouging out is the overscheduling of children's lives. Many parents and otherwise model for children an uptight, driven pace. Many model an overloaded schedule and put the pressure on children to develop every possible talent in a few short years and say yes to too many activities for them. Now, our intentions there may be good, but the results are really not so good. Kids need time to breathe, to imagine, to play and have fun, to relax, to chill. Kids need a reasonable pace to enjoy the now without so much pressure on the future, to become so future-driven. To be future-driven all the time creates a lot of anxiety in kids, and they can easily arrive at the future then burned out and strung out. Here's a good quote from Corrie ten Boom. Quote, "If the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy." So, Jesus would have us gouge out some of the overscheduling of children's lives, really make a good dent in that. Another cultural norm that needs some serious gouging out for our children's sake is materialism, where we're persuaded to buy them whatever they want. I read of a study that, actually it was a few years ago, in 2005, a study that said that the children teenagers who have a TV in their own room are likely to watch 5.5 hours more TV than if they watched the TV that was in the family room with the family TV. That's just one example. Well, the main thing I want to say in this regard is kids need experiences more than they need things. Kids need experiences more than they need things. And our mission trips are the best thing going for kids. When we send our kids off on a mission trip, they see people without a whole lot materially. And they see that sometimes, you know, these people who don't have a whole lot are happier and more connected with community. Boy, I really saw that one. More connected in Christian community. And more generous than many affluent people. And so our kids learn generosity. And their eyes are open to a broader world, a more real world. And so, you know, I'm thrilled to hear that this summer, Aaron's mission trip to West Virginia It's already filled. So that's awesome. So the overscheduling of kids' lives, the obsession with stuff, those two things need some cutting out. Not all of it, some of it, maybe significantly. And the third cultural norm that needs some gouging out is corrosive competition. Not competition for the sake of excellence, mind you, but competition that's based on winning at all costs, at the expense of one's rivals. I'm talking about the gloating. I'm talking about the conquest of opponents. That is corrosive competition. Now, all of us have seen examples of wonderful examples of victorious athletes who had kind words for the other side, who actually cared about how the other side felt. That's compassion. And children need to be taught that, compassion, as they indeed seek to do their very best in competition. I've spent some time in over the last several days watching the NFL playoffs. And I was particularly impressed with Seattle Seahawks. That's kind of hard to say. Seattle Seahawks quarterback, Russell Wilson. He's just a rookie. It's his first year. And he played magnificently, and he brought his team back. I don't know if you saw the game, Seattle and Atlanta last Sunday. He brought his team back from way behind. And but when he scored a key touchdown to pull his team close, you know, he didn't put on this showy exhibition in the end zone or do one of those in-your-face spikes in defiance of the other team. He simply flipped the ball to the official and ran back casually to the sideline. And his team, the Seahawks, ended up losing the game in a last-second field goal. And Russell Wilson, the quarterback for Seattle, was interviewed. And, you know, the guy said, "You must be really disappointed to come all the way back and then lose it like that." And he said, yeah, I'm disappointed. But I tell you what, I'm really excited about next year." I was impressed with that. And I love to hear of coaches whose primary goal is not the final score, but coaches that want to teach kids the love of the game and the fundamentals of the game and where they bring kids to the point where they want to sign up for next year. I love to hear of coaches where everybody plays in the game. I love to hear of coaches who care about what is going on inside a kid's head more than whether he or she performed well. There's a great quote that actually is located on the arch that tennis players walk under to go on to center court in Wimbledon. So every time tennis players walk onto center court, they see this quote as they're going in for the match. And that quote is by Rudyard Kipling. And here it is. I'll put it on the screen for you. "If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters the same, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and, which is more, you'll be a man, my son." If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters the same, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. It's in living out of that quote that keeps compassion and competition in balance. So, In leaving a godly legacy for children, we need to do some serious gouging of the overscheduling of children's lives, the obsession with things, materialism, and corrosive competition. So that's part one of this message. Now I come to the second part, which is who is the kind of person that children are drawn to? Well, I want to talk about the kind of person that children are naturally drawn to, and more so as they get older. And basically, I want to say that it's someone who is down to earth. Jesus was the epitome of a down-to-earth person. That's why children and people from all walks of life, people from every socioeconomic strata, were drawn to him. He was down to earth. We become more down to earth as we grow in relationship with Jesus through the ongoing work of the Spirit in us. So it's not just something that we work on. It's something that happens as we focus on growing in relationship with Jesus. And how would I describe a down-to-earth person? Here's my description. It's a person who's warm and open and accepting, who meets you where you're at. It's a person who makes you feel like you matter, who is interested in what is going on in your life, interested in finding out what makes you tick. A down-to-earth person is someone who's also very human, who's easy to sit down and talk to about most anything. You feel at home with him. She's relaxing to be around, is a good listener, has empathy, and will share with you her own human needs and feelings, her own hurts and hopes. A down-to-earth person is honest and humble, admits his mistakes, and will ask for help in prayer. A down-to-earth person is earthy, can talk readily about earthy things like sex, economic matters, social issues that affect a lot of people. A down-to-earth person loves a good laugh and can dish it out as well as take it. He has a heart for serving others, particularly the downtrodden. She is generous. He is spiritual, loves God, seeks after a deeper relationship with God, but doesn't come across as one who wears his or her religion on the sleeve. Now again, all these qualities are produced in us by the Holy Spirit as we seek simply to grow and develop in our relationship with Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that it's those down-to-earth qualities, more than anything else, that leave the best possible legacy for children. Heavenly Father, for the sake of the legacy we leave, as you fill us with your Spirit in response to our asking to be filled, give us wisdom for the values we model and teach, and enable us to become more and more the kind of person that children and others find it easy to just sit down and talk with, sit down and be with.
in Christ's name. Amen.